in week three of our series called Blessed Assurance. And our working definition, if you haven't written it down yet, maybe you want to, maybe you're the note-taking type person. The working definition we have for this series is a declaration to remind or reassure oneself of the promises of God. Now, it's good to be reminded of the things that we know, and even though sometimes they come in awkward or difficult situations. I shared a story this morning with the first service. I remember when I was a little kid, I was riding in my mom's minivan, and we were driving somewhere. I'm not really sure exactly where, and I looked over, and I said, "Mom, I have a question for you." She said, "Yes, son, what is it?" I said, "Do you love me?" Now, I don't know what prompted me to ask that question. I don't know if I got my tail really tore into the week before or whatever it was. I don't really know, but I asked a question that I knew the answer to. I just kind of wanted to hear it again, you know. And of course, she's like, "Well, of course I love you, son. I don't always love some of the things you do, but that doesn't change my love for you. Of course I love you." And later on, found out that broke my mom's heart because I asked her if I loved her. She's thinking, what horrible parent I am that my son has to ask this question he should know the answer to. And sometimes in church, we ask questions that we pretty much know the answer to, but it's good to be reassured of it sometimes, regardless of where that comes from. Today, we're talking about a very sensitive subject, which really shouldn't be, but we're talking about forgiveness. And the first service, it was deathly quiet. I actually had to just like stop and like interject a little humor every once in a while just to make sure the congregation was still alive because it was tense. Because forgiveness is something that we desperately want, need, but sometimes when it comes to us doing the forgiving, we struggle. And matter of fact, we can turn out to be just downright hateful or mean about it, and we will gather around our Christian friends to be justified in why we believe what we believe, and it really does not benefit us in the walk we have with God. And so today, we're going to look at the forgiveness of God. Now, these verses are not on on the screen, but what I want to do is take time to look at and reassure us that God does forgive us. Psalms 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Which means when we have asked God to forgive us of our sins, he removes those transgressions from us and puts them as far as the east is from the west. Now, I thought when I was a teenager, I was really smart. It's like, they meet at the equator then. It was not necessarily the case because the east is always east and the west is always going west. And the psalmist is using poetry and words to illustrate the fact that God removes our sin and separates them to never meet again. Isaiah 43:25, Isaiah writes, he says, talking about God, "I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." He says, "I blot out your transgressions for my benefit, and I remember them no more." And then a verse we looked at last week, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is clear through these passages and many others that God does forgive. Not just can, but he does. And many of us don't really struggle with that as an issue of going, "Well, will God forgive me?" There are some times I've met with people and like, "You don't understand, I've done so many bad things, God can't forgive me." And I'm like, "So you believe God is not all powerful?" And we kind of get into this argument of, you know, what can God do, what God can't do. And there is nothing that God can't forgive. There's no one too far gone or too far away that God doesn't and can't forgive them. However, some people can ask this question. And I've asked this question. How can a God be all-knowing and yet forget our sins? God is omniscient. It's very clear throughout the Bible that the Bible says that God is omniscient. God knows it all. Matter of fact, he knew you. We read last week that he knew you before you were knit together in your mother's womb, as Bryce prayed than the offertory. The God knows the number of our days in our life. He knows the thoughts we're going to say before we speak them. And if God is all-knowing, then how can God also be all-forgetting? And there's this theological tension we have. Some of you are already kind of getting weirded out, going, oh my goodness, I never thought about that. And you're panicking, and don't stop. We're going to walk through this. See, the thing is that God does not have memory lapse. God doesn't have amnesia, and he didn't forget to take his ginkgo biloba. So proud of myself I said that right the first time. Second service took me 9 tries. God doesn't forget things. When we confess our sin, God is not unaware of our past. However, he chooses not to condemn us, even if our failures are repetitive. Romans 8:1 says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, the Bible does tell us in Galatians 6:7 that we will reap what we sow. So we have this tension here between God blotting out our transgressions and removing them with Jesus from the west and forgetting them no more. And yet also he is calling us to repentance over the very sin that we believe he's forgotten. So how do we wrestle with this theological tension? The truth is God forgets our sin, moves them east to us from the west, meaning the condemnation, the penalty of that sin has been removed. The debt has been canceled. We no longer, as believers, as followers of Christ, we've been forgiven of the sin that we have committed, the sin we have probably are already committing today, or even the ones 10 years from now, that God's grace and he's powerful enough to forgive us past, present, and future. And so he was removing the penalty of that sin from our lives, which means I no longer have to go and stand in eternity and look and give an account for my sins, which I will do at the judgment seat of Christ. But when it looks at how shall we pay this, it's through the blood of the Lamb. Come on in. As opposed to how is your sins being paid for? Well, I tried to do a lot of good stuff. Well, that didn't outweigh it. Sorry. Depart from me, you evildoer, for I never knew you. So when God forgives us of our sin, he forgives us past, present, future from the penalty of sin. But we also realize that we reap what we sow. And the Holy Spirit himself draws us to repentance. And so we go and say, hey, God, I'm sorry for that language I'd said or for the attitude I had. God's thinking, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, yeah, you know, I was in church and you stirred my heart about this. I have no recollection of you ever doing anything wrong. That doesn't happen. So the forgetting and the blotting out is not a sense that God looks at us and says, you are never have made a mistake. What he's saying is the penalty of those things has been taken care of. And I'm not going to bring that up against you the day of judgment because I know you've been washed and covered in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. However, in walking through this life, you will be held accountable for the things you do or don't do. The rebellious life that we have lived, the times we have rebelled against God, the time we have been obedient to God. We still will give an account for those. Romans, I think it's 3, talks about how we will give an account one day for how we lived this life we called a Christian life for him. So God forgives us of our sin, and he chooses to not penalize us in eternity because of that sin. But there are things that we say and do that cause us to walk into disobedience or God to withhold his blessing in our life because of sin. Now, if you remember the old Christmas story of Christmas Carol, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? The guys taking around the Christmas past, the Christmas present, and the Christmas future of the decisions he's made. What I wanted to do is, in light of what the past or the present or the future looks like, look at the topic of forgiveness and look at us through the lens of Scripture and the lens of Jesus and how Jesus looks at us and how we are called to look at other people. Before we get into the first point, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. It's on the screen here. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at the words that he says in verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Those are strong words. Matter of fact, when we look at some of the things in our past and people that have hurt us, people have said things to us, people have crossed the line. Those words probably frequent our lives more than we'd like to admit. The bitterness we have, the anger, the wrath that we want to pour out on that person. They should have never done this. They had no right to do this. And even talking about it right now is stirring up hurt and emotion within you. But there are reasons why we don't forgive things. We've come up with a lot of reasons. It was a repeated offense. They were unwilling to compromise. There's a lot of things that we come up with, but that doesn't change what God has called us to do. In forgiveness past, if you're filling out your bulletin, the first thing is this. In forgiveness past, if we forgive something or someone in the past, it doesn't dismiss the offense. We need to understand that. If we're holding on to something right now because of 10 years ago and we're still angry about it right now and that's why I can't forgive that person, we need to understand this truth that forgiving them does not dismiss the offense because it doesn't in our own life. When I was 7 years old and I realized I needed a Savior and I went to Jesus and said, rescue me, a sinner, a seven-year-old, I need Jesus in my life and the sin that I had committed that caused me to be separated from God, God does not look and say, well, that's not a big deal anymore. I'm going to forgive you of those things. That's not a big deal. That's not what God says. Matter of fact, it's such a big deal that he spent the rest of his life drawing me to repentance when I do mess up. You're not dismissing the offense when you forgive someone. What you're doing is you're aligning your heart to react and to serve and to reconcile the way Jesus has loved, served, and reconciled himself to you. And many times we don't let go of those things in the past because we feel like we'll be letting them off the hook. I told one person, I was like, maybe it's easier to let them off your hook and onto God's. That might be a lot easier. But at that point, we lose control. And I want you to know that when you choose in your heart to say, you know what, I know that this was a long time ago and this person was wrong, and regardless if they've asked me for forgiveness or not, Lord, I just want to in my heart get this right and reconcile this situation in my life and say, I forgive them. And I love them because you have reconciled me. And you're not saying the things I've done were okay. They were so not okay that it caused you to have your son crucified on a cross for me. So you're not justifying that it's okay. You want to reconcile with me. And so the past, forgiveness in the past, it doesn't dismiss the offense. The second thing, in the present, one reason why we struggle with forgiving people in the now is because it's just hard. The wounds are still fresh. The words are still fresh on our minds. Sometimes we just want a moment to be mad at that person, and we're not getting that moment. And so right now, what I'm dealing with, this is a present situation, and I'm holding on to it, and I don't want to forgive that person because it's just too hard. And maybe it's also because you feel like you're dismissing and saying all that stuff they did was okay. Well, that's not what we're saying. And I know it's hard. But look at the second part of verse 32. The second part says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ has forgiven you. There's your standard right there. My goal towards this person that has offended me, that has hurt me and said untrue things to me or about me, here's my response. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's necessary. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm just saying it's worth it. Look at the message you will be able to present of the gospel to someone in this moment. Be able to say, you know what? I forgive you. I love you. And me reconciling with you, as Romans 12 says, live at peaceably, as far as it depends on you, live at peaceably with all. I'm going to do that. I know the big thing is like, well, what if I go to them and say, hey, by the way, I know we had this disagreement, this fight. I want you to know that I'm cool. I love you. I forgive you. And I want to move on. And they won't. Welcome to Jesus's world. I mean, what has he done for us? He's like, listen, I just want you to know that I love you, I care for you, and I forgive you, and I've given you a way to come and reconcile to me. And people go, no, 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 I don't want to do that. The last time I checked, what it took for you to reconcile the person didn't cost you a beating with cat of nine tails, someone ripping the hair off your face, mocking you, spitting at you, putting a crown of thorns on your head, and dying. I know it's hard. I know it's hurtful because it took everything in your life to look at that person and say, I love you, I care for you, and I want to reconcile, I forgive you. And for them to go, don't give me that Jesus talk. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I've walked through that before, and I'll probably walk through it again. But no one knows the hurt of that rejection more than Jesus Christ himself. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And yet there would be people who would turn their life away and say, I don't want that. I don't want that religion. I don't want someone else telling me how to live my life. I don't want that. I don't want to live my life. I don't want to be associated with that Christian thing and instead choose eternal separation from a God who loves them more than anyone else could. Before we dive into our third thing, I want to set it up by reading Colossians. If you flip over to your Bible just a couple pages. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Let's stop right there. Look how Paul is addressing us. Because of the work that's been done in the life of a Christian, he didn't say, hey, all you guys who are kind of stumbling around, still trying to figure this thing out, for all of you who say you love Jesus and it's not really showing up all the times in your life, he's saying, because you have made a commitment to Jesus, this is how Jesus sees you. Put on as God's chosen ones, God's holy and beloved ones. When God looks at you, that's what he sees. He says, therefore, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive in each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. It says, put on. I want you to know it's a choice to put on. It's a choice. Put on. He says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Husbands, a little pro tip for you. Have you ever been around getting dressed and, you know, your wife, you're fixing to go on a date or whatever, and she's like, I don't have anything to wear. Or maybe that was this morning getting ready for church. And they're like, I just don't know what I'm going to wear. Do not ever do this. Don't ever walk in the closet and go. That's a pro tip for all you men right there, okay? Don't do that, okay? You say something like, you try to be helpful. Hey, honey, why don't you wear the green dress? Nope. Wore that last week. Okay. What about this purple top? You always look nice in it. Nope. It shrunk in the dryer last time we washed it because I told you not to dry it and you dried it. Okay. What about this one? No, no, no. Someone else has the same dress as me and I don't want to wear that. We might show up at church and that'll be embarrassing. You're just trying to be helpful. You know, we do the same thing right here with God. We wake up and the Holy Spirit prompts us and says, hey, you know what? I know what you could wear. You should put on compassionate hearts. Now, everyone in the office will think I'm weak. They'll think I'm a sissy and I got to be bold, be strong. I got to do that. Well, you know, what about kindness and humility? You should wear that today when you go to the office. When you walk out of the closet and you greet your wife, you greet your kids, you should be kind and be humble. No. I can't do that. I can't wear that. I wore that 2 weeks ago and nothing happened. No one even said I looked good in that outfit. I'm like, I can't wear that. Well, what about meekness or patience? What if you put that on? See, the thing is God understands that we're a bunch of broken people working with a bunch of other broken people. And if I have a conflict with you or you have a conflict with me, I realize that I'm bringing something else to this than just this. He says, therefore, as my chosen people, as my holy and beloved people, when you get up this morning, get dressed, put on compassion, and put on kindness. Put on humility and meekness and patience. Why? Because you're going to have to bear with someone and their junk this week. And you're going to have to bear with them. And if someone finds out that they're upset with you, forgive them. Just as God has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Which is the last thing is this. Forgiveness in the future is immediate. You say, what do you mean by that, Paul? How wonderful is it knowing that no matter what you've done in your life, that when you come to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to know that I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I thought. I'm sorry for this. How awesome is it that we know that God will not turn away? Matter of fact, we looked last week in Psalms 51. It says, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, Lord, you will not despise. How awesome is it knowing that we can come to our Lord and Savior and say, I'm sorry, and he will bring us in every single time. What would it look like in our own families if our children or our spouses or our extended family knew that at any point in time that they had offended us, they know that automatically we'd forgive them. We're not the perfect family. I want you to know that. If you were looking at that as a you know, hired me, you hired the wrong pastor. But one thing that my wife and I have tried to practice in our marriage and then also with our relationship with our kids is at any point in time when we kind of get in an argument or there's a discipline fixing to come through down the chain, we would try to say this. We stop them. We've said, just so you know, we love you and we forgive you. Funny thing is most of the times the other person didn't say, hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? We just offered it. Before we go any further, I just want you to know that I forgive you. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're my wife. There's nothing that you could do that would cause me to not forgive you. Because there's nothing that I could do that would cause God to not forgive me. Now, I understand that when I said that first phrase, there were a lot of you that were kind of on the edge of your seat going, I just don't know that's possible. I want you to know, I didn't say it was easy. I'm just quoting the scripture right here in verse 14 when he says, and if a complaint comes against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. We don't have the right to hold that over someone's head. My challenge to you is if you are struggling with something in the past, that you understand this one key thing, that forgiving that person or forgiving that offense does not mean you're saying it's okay. Well, you're saying that God is sufficient. And in the moment, in the heat of the moment, it's hard. And you're struggling with this. And that person, they don't have any idea how that hurt. You're right, they probably won't. But they can understand grace and be reconciled through that. I know it's hard, but it's necessary. But what would it look like if our relationships changed to the point that people knew that if they ever offended us, that immediately they know that we would forgive them, that we wouldn't play games and say, well, I'm mad right now. Well, I can't talk about that. Well, this is the third time this happened. Until I see that you have, you know, learned your lesson, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not saying there's not consequences. Galatians 6:7, a man reaps what he sows. If you have done this, there will be consequences, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to penalize you. I'm not going to hold this over your head and identify you as this person, identify you as holy, dearly loved. See, Jesus was asked the question in Matthew 18. He said, Peter asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus gave him an answer. Then Jesus, after giving the answer, he realized, this is a good time for a story moment. So Jesus said, let me lean in real quick. Let me tell you a story real quick. He said, there was a king who, there was someone who owed him, and let's just make this for easy terms for us to understand. He owed him $10 million. This king went to him and said, hey, you owe me $10 million, and I have the right to throw you into a jail. Tell me why I shouldn't do that. And he's like, oh, king, you're a good king. You're merciful. Please do not do this. And so the king had compassion on this man and canceled his debt. Tetelestai, the same word used at the cross. It is finished. The debt has been canceled. Then that guy, having received the forgiveness of that debt, was walking down the street and saw a guy who owed him $10. Grabbed him by the neck and choked him to the ground and said, where's my $10? And he says, I don't have it. I can't pay you today. He says, fine, you're going to go to prison over this. And he threw the person in the prison. And the story in Matthew 18 says that the king asked him, why is it that you could be forgiven of $10 million, but you couldn't forgive someone for $10? The truth is, today is, church, we have had that debt released over our head. The sin has been paid for through the cross of Calvary. And if you have admitted that Jesus is the Lord and your Savior and confessed that he is, God says it is paid, finished, done, paid in full. So why do we have the right to walk around to someone else and hold that debt over their head and demand payment? If God can cancel our debt, then so be it that we as followers of Jesus Christ cancel the debt of others. Now, I'm not telling you it's easy. And I'm not going to tell you it's not going to be hard, it's not going to be painful, and there's not going to be tears shed. What I can tell you is we have people who want to walk with you through that. We have in our own church, we have Chris Clark, who's a licensed counselor. We have Nancy Williams in our church, who's a licensed counselor. We have a Hope for Mental Health in the Hill Country that's established. You'll hear more about that in the next month or two. But we have people in our community who are licensed professionals who want to basically partner with the church and the body of Christ because they understand if we can't get it right, then we're going to have a struggle explaining it to other people. And I get it. There's probably, in a room like this, there's all sorts of hurt and pain and struggles, and I'm not denying that. But what I do know is that if God is powerful enough to forgive me in all of my sin, and he's given me the Holy Spirit to live inside me, and then has commanded me to forgive other people as the Lord has forgiven me, that is my mandate. And think about the unity that would bring in the church. Think about the peace it would bring in your life. If you've been carrying this around for 15, 20 years, I just want you to know that you can't carry it around another 15 years. You can't do that to yourself. And you also can't fight it by yourself either because your track record has proven that is the case as well. You can send me a text. You can email me and say, hey, Paul, here's the thing. This is a struggle I'm dealing with and I want help. We will find it for you. There will be no rock unturned. Is you are a part of us. And when one hurts, we all hurt. But I want you to know that it's not releasing them of what they're doing. It's not saying it's okay. I know it's hard, but it should be immediate. Let me pray for us as we end the service, and we're going to close the service with some baptisms and celebrate on a good note. God, thank you that you are awesome and you are powerful enough to forgive us with all of our shame, all of our iniquities, all the things we've said and done, and things that we hope no one ever finds out. You know it and you love us and you've forgiven us of it. Help us to walk in that forgiveness and also be able to forgive other people. To not play games, but just to forgive. To love and to reconcile just as you have shown us your love and just as you have reconciled us to you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.